I'm leading up to the reading, so don't be sitting there thinking, he hasn't read James to us yet. There's another story told of a small boy who was writing a letter to God about the Christmas presents he wanted. I've been good for 6 months now, he wrote. And then he sat, and he thought, and he reflected, and he tore it up, and he put it in the bin. And he started again and said, I've been good for 3 months now. And then he sat, and he reflected, and he put it in the bin. And after that, he crossed it out, and he said, I've been good for 2 weeks now. And then he thought about it, and he tore it up, and he threw it in the bin. And he went to the Christmas tree, and he picked Mary out of the nativity scene and said, God, if you want your mum back, God is in control, but we've got to be honest with God about ourselves and where we really are. And that's the first thing that I'd ask you to consider while we look at God's word this morning and what James has said. Be honest with yourself. You might not want to be honest with the person next to you, but be honest with yourself and be honest with God as to where you are at the moment. God's plans often get in our way. For me, it was things like the year that I got kidney stones. I didn't want kidney stones. I thought they were a really bad idea, as Alec thinks they're a bad idea as well, don't you? They're not much fun at all. Not much fun at all. Or the year that I was offered a new job in Rochdale and I was all geared up and ready to do it when the funding was pulled and that job was no longer there. But God is sovereign and God's plans sometimes mess with our plans. As we continue our studies through the book of James, James is a very practical book, practical in application of the daily spirit-filled life with Christ. It's going to be very practical next week. Clifford's taking next week's service, and we're going to look at works and faith together, and the interaction between the two. So don't miss next week. It's going to be good. As we finish up chapter 4, we come to a bit where James deals with how we need to line our plans up with God's will. Things that interfere with our relationship with the Lord. Making plans, as Christians, we should say, what is God's will for this? And how often do we? How often do we actually say, what is God's will? I suspect that everyone sat here and the person stood at the front. Whenever I say everyone here, it includes me, by the way, so don't think he's talking to us and not to himself. Whenever I say you, it's me as well. We have a cut-off point, or maybe you don't. A cut-off point where you think, well, I really need to involve God in this because it's quite a big decision. It's quite a big thing. But where's your cut-off point? Or have you not got one? James says you shouldn't have one. You should involve God in everything that you do. But where's your cut-off point? Do you pray to God about your holidays? When you should go, where you should go? Whether it meets in with what the church's needs are? Do you pray about what you should be doing at work? Do you pray about when you're going to see a friend, that God will be with you and that God will season that conversation and be in that? Where's your cut-off point for involving God in your life? This is the bit from before where I said, be honest with yourself and with God, even if you're not honest with the person sat next to you. James 4:13-16. I told you we'd get to the reading, didn't I, at some point. James 4:13-16. Give you a minute to find it, if you're finding it. It says, let God plan your life. Some of us say today or tomorrow, we will go to some city. We will stay there a year, do business and make money. But you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Your life is like a mist. You can see it for a short time, but then it goes away. So you should say, if the Lord wants, we will live and do this or that. But now you are proud and you boast. All of this boasting is wrong. Anyone who knows the right thing to do but does not do it, is sinning. Quite a short reading, really, isn't it, this week? But it actually covers quite a lot. I'm going to cover 3 points the old-fashioned three-point sermon this morning. And the 3 points are presumption, boasting, and omission. Presumption, boasting, and omission. The sin of presumption, James talks about. Or having a wrong attitude towards the future. What is a Christian? What does it actually mean to be a Christian? What does the word mean? What's the word Christian mean? It means follower of Christ. So straight away, as a Christian, we're a follower. If we see Christ as our Lord, then he's automatically our master. And if Christ is our master, then we become a slave. A slave by choice. Not made to be a slave, but choosing to be a slave to God. One who could have their freedom, yet knows that in their master's service, that's where we can fully have life, and therefore chooses to be a slave to God. As Christians, we have no right to a presumptive attitude about what the future holds. He's the potter, we are the clay. How many times have we sung it? And yet, is it really true in our lives? Is he really the potter? And are we really the clay, allowing him to mould us? Or are we already a very rigid mug that is exactly as we want it to be, and we don't want it to change because it's comfortable the way it is? Are we on the wheel? Or are we off the wheel, the potter's wheel? Are we there with the wheel moving and the Holy Spirit being poured over us? That's the water, as we moulded into what God wants us to be. Or have we long ago been taken off and we've dried up at the side somewhere and we're never going to change? We're always going to be what we want to be. When we make plans, we need to abide in the Lord and let him reveal to us what he desires for us to do. James highlights the wrong attitude in making plans in the sin of presumption, presuming that we will do whatever we want and God will bless it. We regularly pray in the various meetings that we have, certainly in the leaders' meetings, that the meeting won't be about us, the meeting won't be about the decisions that we think we should be making, but they should be the decisions that God wants to happen. And that if something needs to be changed, God will clearly say, that's wrong, we shouldn't be doing that, and then we can stop doing it, stop wasting our time, and more importantly, God's time. We make decisions every day without seeking the will of God. I'll be honest now, I didn't get down on my knees this morning and pray about what colour socks I should wear. I just went to the drawer, took some socks out and put them on. There's things that you don't need to pray about because you should know them. You shouldn't need to pray about whether you should love your wife or support your husband because the Bible's clear and it just tells you that you should do that. So you don't need to ask God whether that's the truth because it's there, it's told to you. But there is a sin of presumption that when we don't know the will of God, when we're not sure if the Lord desires for us in some future plans, that we should come to God. James highlights these things when he tells us that this type of boasting is evil. God has got plans for you, and he's got plans for me. How near are you to the plans that God has got for you? Israel was sent into bondage of Babylon, and he was causing them to be slaves for 70 years. He then sent a prophet, Jeremiah, to tell them that this was his plan for them. His plan was that they were in bondage for 70 years in order to achieve what God wanted to achieve. I don't think that any man or woman or slave involved at that time thought that that was their plan for their lives, but it was God's plan. It was what God wanted to be happening. It was God's will. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and plans to give you a future. God had plans for Israel. They were to go into captivity, into slavery. Yet they knew full well that this was the Lord's will. This was his plans. So don't be presumptuous about what you want. Seek the Lord because he might have other plans for you. The example that James gives is clear. Don't say, I'm going to secure my future by going to another city to get rich. Seek the Lord and seek the Lord's will. In my opinion, the way the world is thinking at the moment is so very different to the way that God is thinking and the way that the church should be thinking. I was looking at an article, I'm at Connectional Committee next week, and I was looking at an article from there, and it was saying that older people with dementia should realise that they should choose to die. That it's there, they should be happy to choose to die rather than to live. And this was said in the Lords, the House of Lords, and people agreed with it. And that is so far away from what God wants and so far away from what the church wants that as individuals and as a church, we need to stand against that. We need to stand against things like that and say this is not God's will. That's not what's written in the Word of God. And we'll be doing that through connection. But there's things like that that are just showing that the way the world's going and the way the church is going are so opposed to each other. So how will God reveal to you his will? Will it be a lightning bolt? More likely, he's going to reveal himself to you through his word. He'll speak to your heart and you'll know peace about God's will for your future. And that's assuming that you read his word and study his word, because he can't talk to you through it if you're not looking at it. We often neglect to consider God in our future plans. The majority of us don't seek God's will and guidance in our purchases, let alone what we're going to do. When we're thinking of buying something, do we ever think, well, I'll just pray about this. Does God really want me to have this? Do I need it? A big purchase or even a small purchase, whatever. Does that thought even cross our mind? That's for you and God to discuss. Marriage, having children, changing career, buying a new car, moving house, going on holiday. How do you make these decisions and plans? How much is God involved in them? Is he involved at all? Or do you presume that God is going to bless that decision that you've made unilaterally? The Apostle Paul gave us a good example of making plans when he was in Ephesus and things were going well. Many people coming to faith in Christ. Everyone was begging him to stay. Everyone was saying, Paul, please stay. You've been so richly blessed here. We want you to stay and carry on the good work. They were offering to look after him, give him good accommodation. Acts 18, verse 20 to 21. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, I will come back if it is God's will. He knew that it was God's will that he left at that point, and so he moved on. Then he wrote to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 7. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend more time with you if the Lord permits. If it's the Lord's will. Paul's attitude was not presuming what he would do, but trusting to the Lord and following what God wanted. I was quite interested to read that when Christians wrote letters to each other about 100 years ago, they would always, always add a PS at the bottom, and it said, PS, DV. Now you're all confused, aren't you? PS. God willing, yes. Deo volente, it stands for. It's Latin. I wasn't very good at Latin. But it meant exactly what Dorothy said. It meant God willing. And it wasn't used in the terms that we sometimes say, oh, God willing, I'll see you tomorrow. And we just say it as a passing statement, really. They actually meant it. if God is willing that we will meet again, that I will write again, that I will do whatever, then that's what will happen. If God isn't willing, then I'm going to follow his plans. So I might not see you next week because God might make other plans for me. And that's what God willing really means, according to James. Presumption keeps us from knowing God's will. The sin of presumption. The sin of boasting. Does anyone boast or brag? No? I'm really good at boasting. The second thing that keeps us from hearing the voice of God in knowing that he has our future in his hands is the sin of boasting. James tells us that boasting and bragging is evil and it makes our future unknown. James is writing to young believers who are just starting out on life, just starting to make plans. They're boasting about what they're going to do, what they're going to become, where they're going to go, how much money they're going to make. James reminds them that they don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Tomorrow may not come for many of them. Luke 12, verses 16 to 20. Then Jesus told this story. There was a rich man who had some land, which grew a good crop. He thought to himself, "What will I do? I have no place to keep all my crops." Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and other goods. Then I can say to myself, I have enough good things stored to last for many years. Rest, eat, drink, and enjoy life." But God said to him, "You foolish man, tonight your life will be taken from you. So who will get those things that you have prepared for yourself?" Jesus tells the story of a man who's got the harvest, builds new barns, he's going to retire, he's going to relax, and he's going to party. He's made his own plans without considering what God has got for him. God tells him what his plans are, and God's plans are really going to mess up the man's plans because he won't be around anymore. There are several important lessons in the parable. One is that the man made plans without regard to God and was boasting about what he was going to do. James reminds us that that kind of boasting is a sin. The only thing we can even think about boasting about is what God is doing through us and what the Holy Spirit is doing through our churches and our lives. If we start boasting about ourselves, then we're off the line that God wants us to be. As men and women, we can only live in the present time. All that exists for us in this moment is that we are living in. The past is gone, and there's nothing we can do about it. We can come back to forgiveness for it. We can change it. We can come to God and ask him to take away some of the things that have been caused in our lives because of it, but we can't actually change what's happened in the past. We can change the effect it's had on us, but not what's actually happened. The future's ahead. We can't make plans for that. We don't know what's going to happen, but we do know about the present. We entrust our lives and our futures to the one who knows the future. God sees it all. He's eternal and he sees the beginning from the end. Now at this point, I'm not going to do it because I tried it at home and it just took too long. So you've got to imagine this now. You've got to imagine there's a kettle here. Can you imagine it on a plinth? You've got good imaginations. Plinth with a kettle on. And I go over to the imaginary PowerPoint that's here and click it on. And then we wait, and that was the other problem, because you do have to wait a while, for the kettle to boil. What had happened then? It's not a complicated question, honestly. What had happened? It had boiled and... Yes, and what had come off the kettle? Steam, yes. So the steam had been coming up nicely, and then I turned the power off, and how quickly would that steam stop? Gradually, but pretty quick. And I would have then made the point that this is like our lives for God. It's that quick. Our impact is just like a puff of steam coming from a kettle and then disappearing. There are some people that are quite well known, and people still don't remember who they really were. There's a story told of a six-year-old in Sunday school, and the Sunday school teacher said to her, do you know who Joan of Arc was? And the pupil said, yes, it was Noah's wife. Even people that we think of as very well known, just like a puff of smoke, their influence disappears and dissipates. Few are remembered in history, and even then, that puff of smoke lasts only a short time. There is one person that that's clearly not true about, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has been remembered throughout the years, and the world's largest faith, Christianity, there's followers of Christ in every culture and land because he rose from the dead and lives forevermore. The impact of Jesus has never deteriorated and never will. Your life, my life, in the scheme of history, is very little, a mist that appears and then vanishes away. Quite a lot of people in this room that will probably live to be 100, according to latest statistics, and because health is moving on that much. But even if we live to be 100, we're still going to be like that puff of smoke. Things that keep us from the heart of God when making plans: the sin of presumption, the sin of boasting about what we're going to be, what we're going to do, what we're going to get, what we're going to amass, is no good to God. And yet we do it all the time. We boast about our lives in little ways that detract from God. How often do we say, God has allowed this in my life, God has given me this, rather than, I have got this, I have done this? And it makes a difference to the people that are talking to us, the people that are listening to our witness. The sin of omission. A bit Catholic, really, isn't it? I thought that when I read about it, but it's in James. The sin of omission. It almost seems like James is changing the subject for me in this verse. James 4, verse 17. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. He just finishes off with that statement, sort of tags it on to the end of chapter 4. What does it have to do with making plans? Well, just like presumption and boasting, it keeps us from hearing the heart of God, for seeing God's will and God's future for our lives. So do the things that we omit and the things that we leave undone. When we know that we should do something good, when we know that it's God's will, when we know that it's God's voice, and we don't do it, then how are we going to hear the voice of God later, after that, and follow it, telling us what to do? Have you ever been in the position where you knew that God was telling you to do something? You knew he was, and you didn't do it. I have many times. How do you feel afterwards? I felt wretched, I think the word is. Because you really beat yourself up. You think, why didn't I talk to that person? Why didn't I get involved in that situation when God was clearly telling me to? Why did I not do what God wanted me to do? And it takes you away from God and away from God's will. James reminds us that we should take this DV part of our life, God willing part of our life. We need to have a proper attitude concerning our futures. If it's the Lord's will, I will do these things. What is God's will? Well, much of it's found in Scripture. God's infinite will for us is revealed in his word. Ephesians 5:17-21. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Ephesians 5, 17 to 21. It is God's will that we be spirit-filled, not filled with distilled spirits. It's his will that we are filled with praise and psalms and hymns and songs. It's his will that we're thankful in everything and that we live a life of submission to him. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18 tells us another way that we should act. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We need to be full of joy, full of prayer, full of thanksgiving. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone is to come in repentance. The Lord shows patience, and he patiently waits for us to repent, to come to him in repentance. Repentance, we've said many times, is when you're going one way and you turn round. You turn a full 180 degrees, turn round and go the other way. Turn against the life that you were living. If you're a Christian, if you have not been born again, if you're not a Christian, if you have not been born again, it is God's will that you turn in repentance this morning. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Saviour, biblically, it is God's will that you come to him in repentance today and accept him as your Saviour. We see God's infinite will revealed in Scripture. When we live out his will, we will know his will for each one of us. What does God have for me? What is his will for us? Is it God's will that you do a certain thing? How are you going to find out? How are you going to know? God speaks to us as individuals through Scripture, through friends, through people at church, or a sureness of direction. Whichever way God speaks, the problem often is that we're not listening. We're either not listening or we're choosing not to listen, because we've got our own direction in our own mind. We know what we want to do, and we're trying to fit it in to what God wants. So are we trying to live our lives how we want them and fit God in, or are we trying to live the life that God wants us to be living? Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and plans to give you a future. We're told to make our life's plans with eternity in focus. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't given your life to Christ, look to the life that God wants you to have. Look to giving your life to Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian and you're making future plans, what's the eternal focus of it all? How's God going to use you in this new place? Is God using you the way he wants to be? Is God wanting to use you in a new way? How are you going to serve him best? How are you going to advance the kingdom? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Carry out your life's plans in a manner that will keep eternity in focus. Not only make your plans with the eternal focus, but carry them out in a way that eternity is still there. Eternity is still in focus for you. In other words, let the Holy Spirit guide you in whatever you do. Live your life in such a way that God is glorified every day. One of the things that the early Christians did that I'm not sure that I do, and I'm not sure that we do, is to live with that eternity in focus. We tend to look at our lives as this bit on earth and when it's going to end. So when I get to whatever age it is, I'm not going to say an age, but whatever age, and then I shuttle off this mortal coil, that's my life. The early Christians didn't see it like that. The early Christians had eternity in focus, which is why Paul and other apostles were able to say, doesn't matter to me what happens in this life, because then I'm going to be in glory. I'm going to go to be with God in heaven. They had that extra focus that sometimes we lose. The sovereignty of God is more than a doctrine. It extends into our daily lives. When we are making plans without considering him, we don't know the future, and we're not in God's will for our future. When we have a real attitude of, if it is the Lord's will, then we know who holds the future, and we are trusting our lives to him. Jeremiah 29:11. It's the third time we've had this. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Just pray that we will all turn to Jeremiah 29:11 and live lives as God wants us to live them. Amen.